We turn now to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12. I'll read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 again, and verses 16 to 21. We're almost at the end of this little series I've been doing in chapter 12, mainly on practical Christianity. And I'll also read from 1 Peter 2, which complements what the emphasis will be on, mainly verse 19 in Romans 12. But I'll read also from 1 Peter 2, verses 19 to 25. The Word of God. Dear people, reading the Word of God. God does not tell us that faith comes by reading, but by hearing. Hearing the word read and preached upon, especially. The means of grace is the preaching of the word, not the reading. Nevertheless, you certainly can be blessed by the reading, but hearing the word. So let's hear the word. I'll be reading from the King James Version. I know your pew Bible, you have some King James, you have some ESVs. The King James was written for hearing. I think the only Bible in English that was written for the listening ear. Because, again, King James himself, along with the translators of the King James Bible, believe that that faith comes by hearing, listening to the word. So let's hear from it. Romans chapter 12, I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then jump to 16 and read to the end. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then jumping to 16, be of the same mind and towards one another. One towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it possible, as much as lies in you. Live peaceably with all. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And then to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll read 19 to 25. 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 19. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. May God bless the reading of his sacred word to our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Again, Lord, we do ask that you would be here, be with us, strengthening us in the faith, once delivered to us from heaven by the Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that the triune God bless our worship now. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you've heard this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We're all God's children. No, that is not what Jesus meant in the Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord begins with 9 blessed characteristics, even 10 of a Christian, peacemaker being one of them. These being characteristics of the born-again child of God. For as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. That's not everyone. Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt about it, the peace which God speaks of in the Scriptures is not of this world. Peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 14:27. Our peace begins with God in Christ. It's one of the many mercies of His grace that God establishes deep within our soul. This is the reason why these several injunctions given by the Apostle in Romans chapter 12 that you just heard not only strike a chord that resonates within, but is also made possible to fulfill, because God's Spirit works them out. Moreover, this is why Christianity is unique among the 4,200 plus religions practiced in the world today. It truly comes to us from another world, from another place, introduced into our lives by none other than the Spirit of the living God. So when we hear these verses in Romans 12, actually verses 14 on, we've been going through them. Actually, we started at verse 9. When we hear all this, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, be of the same mind, recompense no man evil for evil, avenge not yourselves, all this. When we hear these such things, we may say, I can do this. Yet, not I, but Christ living within me. And we know that it's not going to be easy. We will be working out such things for the rest of our lives. We have yet only a small beginning of the new obedience. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear brothers and sisters, we're not alone. I promise, said Jesus, I am always with you. And this must be so. For the old man, still with us, says, no. When push comes to shove, I want to push back. I want to shove aside. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Notice the address, dearly beloved. Talk about a term of endearment. He is addressing us as his beloved sons and daughters who hold the highest place in his heart, second only to his only begotten and beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that the reason the apostle is given to the address, the saints, in this manner, is that God is deeply concerned about us and his church. For if you seek to avenge yourself, not only does that make the other miserable, it causes you to be a miserable person too. Furthermore, there is nothing worse than a church where there's wranglings and conflicts among the brethren. I think I have mentioned to you before that there have been several visitors and also new members that, or people that want to become members, that one of the comments they make is that the church seems very peaceful, very loving, very friendly. And that's an attraction, dear brothers and sisters. That's an attraction to everyone and anyone. Everyone who sees, they don't want to see these grimaces on faces, on Christians' faces. They want to hear whispers, you know, whispering as people walk by. What do you think a person thinks of when you're whispering about that person or whispering to another person? They think negatively. Maybe they shouldn't, but we do. That's not something that we do much around here. Don't do it at all. How about that? Be nice. Be friendly. You're a peacemaker. You're a child of the living God. Moreover, this address, dearly beloved, is an appeal to our heart, because the devil knows our human nature. He's been around a lot longer than you and I. He knows human nature and how contrary it is to the idea of recompensing good for evil. What? Sounds unnatural, right? To be peaceable towards everyone and not be retaliatory towards anyone who offends. What? The apostle lays upon us a great weight of demand. For we are not only to talk peace, but we are to walk in the way of peace against all contrariness that the devil casts in our way. Once again, Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks, how much easier it is to preach than to carry out this exhortation. How much easier it is to give up everything and go and ride off to the heart of Africa or some remote island in the Pacific. How much easier it is to do that than to carry out this particular injunction, avenge not yourself, give place to wrath. See, here you see, you're looking at the Christian life and Christian living at its activity apex, says Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the apostle puts it in the form of this urgent appeal, dearly beloved. I'm not only telling you this, I'm pleading with you. I'm appealing to you. Beware of the subtlety of the devil. I wish you would take all of my words from this pulpit as if God was speaking to you, not me. God. A man's nothing. God is everything. God speaks to us through his word and through his preached word. He's making his appeal. John Murray elaborates upon this address thusly. In verse 19, the tenderness of the appeal with which the chapter begins is here introduced in another form. What's he talking about? In verse 1, and we heard that a little while ago, verse 1 of chapter 12, was enforced by appeal to the mercies of God, right? I beseech you, I plead with you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, right? Now, points out Murray, the apostle addresses his readers in terms of the bond of affection that unites him to them, beloved. No form of address could bespeak greater love and esteem. It underlines the solicitude Paul entertained that believers should not give way to avenging retaliation. The Lord is pleading with us through the apostle. Do not retaliate. Do not avenge yourself. Don't do it. Once again, the apostle begins with the negative. He says, avenge not. And the point, which I've already made before, is this. It's a start. Say no. Say no to drugs. Say no to illicit sex. Say no to alcohol. Not, as Nancy Reagan said, just say no. That's not enough. It doesn't address the deeper issue. Not just say no, but you can start with saying no to retaliation, no to my fallen human nature, no to revenge. It's a start. Think before you leap into hostilities. Confrontation. Venting, upset. Consider, this is the will of God in Christ for your salvation and my salvation and for our sanctification. This injunction is in harmony with the gospel of peace. This will bear witness to others that I am a peacemaker. I am a child of God. I am a faithful follower of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do not retaliate. I do not avenge myself. That is obnoxious to my thinking, although by nature I want to. There's a close relation between this prohibition and that in verse 17, right? Recompense no man evil for evil. Calvin suggests that in this particular instance, in verse 19, it's the more serious kind of injury and recompense contemplated in this particular instance, in verse 19. Something a little more serious than just someone calling you a name or bumping into you at a turn and not apologizing or something like that. This is a little more aggressive, according to Calvin. The attitude, I may be able and even willing to practice this teaching for small infractions against me, but when the pressure is intensified, I'm ready to boil over and spill out. To explode. An attitude addressed here in verse 19 and found to be wanting in a child of God. We are given no excuse to go ahead in retaliation against another, whether the offense is minor or major. Revenge is given no berth, no harbor in which to rest, settling within us. And I believe Robert Haldane's comments are noteworthy before moving on to the positive stuff. Forward, which the apostle gives in verse 19, Haldane says, Christians will constantly have opportunities of exercising themselves in obedience to this exhortation. No doubt. No doubt. There are innumerable occurrences, continues Haldane, calculated to provoke and excite them to retaliation. But they will find that to abstain from avenging their own cause will essentially promote their happiness. Think about that, brothers and sisters, friends. That I go home after I preach this, and I go into my room to settle down, and Lord, I am hostile against half the church. What a hypocrite I am, right? There's no happiness in that. In wanting to avenge somebody and get them back, put them in their place. You're going to get miserable. It's a painful thing to think of injuries, continues Haldane. And it is most for our peace and happiness to forget them and commit ourselves to the Lord. How opposite is this from the principles of men of the world and what are called the laws of honor, in obedience to which a man will, in cold blood, hazard his own life and the life of his neighbor on account of some contemptuous expression of injury. What gross ignorance does it manifest to consider any man a Christian I'll repeat that, because I'm pretty sure he means it, and he might be right. Haldane, what gross ignorance does it manifest to consider any man or woman, boy or girl, a Christian, who is always prepared to act in this manner of retaliation, and who would regard it as an affront if the contrary were supposed? Brethren, instead, the apostle proposes the positive position, right? The negative is revenge not. The positive is give place unto wrath. Now, the Greek here is a little bit, we just want to unpack this just a little. The word rather that's placed in the King James Version, I don't think it's there in every version, but it says avenge not, but rather, that's inserted by the translator for emphasis. That being, avenge not, but rather, go to the other side, go the opposite way. And so they put it there for emphasis. Go to the other side, go the opposite way, then take revenge for yourself, taking on the matter in your own way and in your own strength. Give place to another. Give place to the wrath of the Almighty. And let's go a little further here. Give place to wrath. Let's spread clear this meaning. Some argue that give place means to give time. Apostles instructing us to give ourselves some time. Don't act immediately. Wait, be patient. Give yourself a breather, a cool down period. Others argue that giving place means take it. Do nothing. Allow their rage to vent all over you. Let them vomit their anger upon you. Neither one of those interpretations or meanings are accurate. They just do not do justice to the text. The same word is used by Luke in chapter 14 of his gospel. I'll read verses 8 to 11 where he says this, and he uses the same word, same exact word in these verses. I'll show you when. Luke 14, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden. And he that bade you, or invited you, and him come and say to thee, give this man place. There's that word. Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade you come, he may say to you, friend, go up higher than you shall. Worship in the presence of him that sits at meat with thee. For whoever exalts himself shall be abased, whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The word place there is give up your place, give up your seat, take another position, take another place. That's the word there. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 27, it simply reads, give no place to the devil. Don't give the devil room. Don't give the devil opportunity. So then, the word means make room. Give scope. Leave it to, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it. Leave it to. Well, leave it to whom? To what? What does that mean? Give place to wrath. Well, what does that mean? Actually, the more accurate rendering of the verse is this. Avenge not yourself, but rather leave room for the wrath. The definite article is in the Greek. The wrath. It's referring clearly, the message is, to give room to the wrath of God, the wrath of God. And so as you, you know, you can see it's important to pry the scriptures a little bit, to need to take them apart, to see more clearly the operations of the text. And this takes time, but it's time well spent. To further the argument, the apostle continues, it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Where is that written? Vengeance is mine. Well, it's written in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. I'll just read the first part of it. To me, that's God speaking, to me belongs vengeance and recompense. Vengeance belongs, recompense belongs to me, to God. It's a pretty clear statement, is it not? Vengeance is mine and it's not yours. Vengeance belongs to God. Your personal revenge is not to be the repay, is not to be the recompense towards the offender. God himself will requite, God himself will punish that person. It's not yours to handle. The question may be asked, and has been asked by many, is why is this God's work and not ours? That's a good question, isn't it? Why can't we do this, Lord? Why is it God's work? Why is it totally your work and not ours? Well, the first and obvious response is because we're sinful. Injustice is part and parcel in our ways and of our ways. It's in our bailiwick. It's part of our sphere of operations, not God's. You and I must and will handle revenge inadequately, incompletely, imperfectly. You and I are unfit to handle the grave responsibility of revenge, especially when it comes to handling our own case. It is impossible for us to be absolutely objective and for us to perceive through the fog of emotions clear reality. Our defense mechanisms kick in and on us and to kick out the unfavorable and distort things in our favor. Excusing and accusing, always favoring ourselves and our own. We are biased judges, all. God alone is true and holy and righteous, the righteous judge of all. That's the first response. We're sinful. We won't do it well. We won't do it right. Look at what's happening even in the high places that understand that we're supposed to be impartial. Judges and justices and prosecutors and all that. Look what they've done. Look what they're doing. They're so biased, some of them. It's so clear to everyone. They're not supposed to be. They know they're not supposed to be, but they are. A second response, and more to the point, is this. Why shouldn't we revenge or take vengeance, retaliate? The text clearly speaks of the wrath of God. Now, the wrath of God and the wrath of man are not equal. God's anger and our anger are not the same thing. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones makes clear that our wrath involves passion, always. But God's wrath is always judicial. Man's wrath carries in the way of passion. And therefore, there is in it an element of the lack of control. God's wrath is perfectly just and is not intoxicated by the fumes of passion. Honesty demands, therefore, that we must consider the spirit of this injunction and the spirit behind this injunction. Verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, rather give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Our self-interest and our passions blind us to the intent of this verse and those which follow. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Our intentions, motivations, attitudes must not desire the harm. You can see that. We must not desire the harm of anyone, even our enemy. The old Hippocratic oath, do no harm, must be carried to completion by us. Only God and Christ know what is best in fulfillment of the plan and purpose of bringing glory to the Trinity and glory to us. Only God and Christ know that perfectly. We have a hint of it, a small beginning of it, but we're far from perfect. There are many who call themselves Christians who believe no longer in the wrath of God, and many more who do not wish to talk about it. There are even those who believe this, leave out of the Bible, and these are conservative Bibles too, leave out the term propitiation, because propitiation means appeasing the wrath of God for our sin that Christ satisfied by his death. They don't like that word, propitiation. It implies God is angry. God is at wrath against sin, and he poured out his wrath against our sin upon his Son at the cross. They don't like that word. They leave it out. Expiate, they rather. Atoning sacrifice, which it is too. But that's their mindset. That's why they leave it out. At least the liberals do. It speaks of the appeasement, the wrath of God. Universalists, liberals, and even many evangelicals think in this fashion. Speaking of the wrath of God, that is taboo. That's Old Testament stuff. The Old Testament, God is angry. Angry. God is love. Period. End of discussion. We desire to, if you desire to win souls for Christ, leave off wrath. All you need is love. Love is all you need, the Beatles song. This is what Paul is teaching us in verse 19, according to them. Leave wrath alone. Do not even talk about it. And such instruction could not be further from the truth of Scripture. Paul is intimating no such thing. Talk about wrath and vengeance in association with God is entirely against the spirit of Christianity. This has been the mantra of a host of Christians, so-called, for decades. Nothing new. Decades. What a block-headed view, blotting out the light of truth. The Lord's apostle is not aiming to eliminate the idea of God's wrath and punishment from the equation of the gospel. Rather, he is prescribing an antidote for our personal wrath and judgment. He's putting our personal wrath and judgment because of our sinfulness, our passions, our mindsets, and so on, in its place. He has wrath. God alone is the perfect and just judge. Leave it to God and Christ if you would have justice done in the right way. God will repay all those who do not find the narrow way of faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. God will repay. They're not getting away with it. No one is. But you're not the one to administer it properly. Personally. Yeah, there's government that God installs, but we're not going to talk about that right now. That's a limited kind of wrath that God shows towards sin and sinners. That's in the next chapter, in chapter 13. But personally, you and I can't handle it properly. His justice is due. He will do the right thing. Only in Christ do justice and mercy kiss to usher into the soul a flood mixture of hope and joy and peace and love. Our holy sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful Savior God purposes all things well. All things. Especially this. He understands beyond all we can and ever will know. And who can challenge that? Who would dare among us challenge that? Such a one who cares to perfection. He cares to perfection about truth, justice, and the way to go to heaven. Let God lead your way. Find rest for your soul, even now in Christ alone, in His Word alone. And may the peace of God, dear brothers and sisters, may the peace of God rule in your heart and be with you all, always. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. We love it. And we understand it. Initially, we may have to study it a little further and unpack it as we have here. But we understand what you're saying, and we can do it. We want to do it, but we need, of course, your grace. Your grace of understanding, your grace to will those things that are your pleasure. And may you find in each and every one of us that desire today, to walk in the ways, in the way that Jesus walked, as was revealed in the by the Apostle Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, that we heard. May we walk as Jesus walked, not returning revile for revile, avenge for revenge, retaliate for retaliation, but in all things do well and bear witness to your presence in our lives. Bear witness to the term we use as Christians, that we're Christians, that we're followers of Jesus, not only in word, but may we bear witness as well indeed. May our words and our actions be harmonious in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.